We are continuing this morning our study of the first chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, looking this morning particularly at verses 18 to 25. And as we come to God's Word, we remain seated and look to Him for help. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have meant every word and every emotion that we have sung. Many of us come into thy house this morning, our minds perplexed, our hearts weighed down with anxieties and cares. We hear and we have heard all week the enemy taunting us and saying, "Where is thy God?" And within the depths of our souls, we are dismayed, we are discouraged, we are even terrified and depressed. But we come to Thee, the one true and living God, the one who is the bread from heaven, the one who alone is the living fountain of waters. And we pray that thou wouldst draw near to us, that thou wouldst give us to eat of that bread which will never make us hungry again, and give us to drink of that water, so that we shall never be thirsty again. Veil thy servant now, but unveil before us Jesus Christ in the fullness of his beauty and in the magnificence of his glory. Open our eyes that we may see the King in all his beauty. For this is our plea, and this is our earnest cry. For we ask it in the matchless name that is Jesus Christ. Amen. Matthew's whole purpose in the first chapter of his Gospel is to tell us who Jesus is. His first audience were, and his readers today are, very skeptical about this person who is called Jesus of Nazareth. The vast majority of the ancient Jewish church were living in anticipation of the Messiah. They were looking for a royal descendant. They were looking for a Messiah of regal demeanor. They were looking for a conqueror who would ride upon a white horse to sit again upon the ancient throne of David. But when the Messiah did come, he came as a servant. He came born into an insignificant family, raised in the backwaters of Nazareth. And there had been for a long time whispers and rumors concerning this Jesus of Nazareth. Rumors that he was born an illegitimate child, that before his parents came together in marriage, that his teenage mother was found pregnant with this child. How the Jews wondered, could an illegitimate child be the Messiah of God? How could a righteous God work through such uncleanness and unrighteousness? It is to these people that Matthew is writing this gospel, in order to convince them of who Jesus is. And as we have said before, Matthew tells us that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah, and he has come to save his people from their sins. His purpose is not political liberation, it is spiritual freedom. Jesus, who is he? He is the Christ. But secondly, in these verses 18 to 25, Matthew tells us that Jesus, who is the Christ, this Jesus is also God. And this he makes plain in verse 23. Quoting from the Old Testament concerning Jesus, he says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us." Jesus is the Messiah who comes to save his people, but Jesus is God. God made manifest in the flesh, God in human form. Jesus is God. That is the most basic of the church's confession. That is the Christian's conviction. We are Christians because we believe that Jesus is God, and we are Christians. And what makes our worship so distinctive in the Christian church is that we worship Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Messiah, but let us not forget that Jesus is God. Jesus is not simply one part of God. Jesus is not simply one expression of God. Jesus is not simply one revelation of the infinite God. Jesus is God. And in Jesus of Nazareth, the fullness of deity dwelled perfectly. Jesus is God. And in order to convince his readers that Jesus is God, Matthew seeks to show that Joseph was not the father, the biological father of Jesus Christ. And so in verses 18 onwards, he tells us that this is the way the birth of Jesus Christ took place. After his mother Mary was engaged to Joseph, but before Joseph and Mary came together, before their marriage was consummated, she was found pregnant with a child. And this was conceived at the end of verse 18 of the Holy Spirit. The conception was an act of God. It was not natural, it was supernatural. This was not ordinary, this was an extraordinary birth. And so we are told again, now by the words of the angel in verse 20, when the angel appears and speaks to Joseph and he says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you, Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And here we see again the reference to the book of Genesis. For in Genesis chapter 1, we see that in the first days of the creation of the universe, that the Spirit of God was hovering over the darkness and the emptiness and the vastness of the created world. And it was that same Spirit that was hovering over this virgin called Mary. And it was that same creative power, that creative power that brought the world into existence. It is that same creative power that is at work in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And the thing that is conceived is of the Holy Spirit. The conception that is supernatural. And then he keeps on telling us that it was not a natural act on the part of Joseph as the biological father of Joseph. For in verse 19 we are told that then Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. In the Jewish culture then, to be engaged was to be legally married. And yet the husband and wife were not yet living together, and so their union was not yet consummated. Joseph hears about the pregnancy of Mary. And Joseph is aware that this child does not belong to him. And we are told in verse 19 that Joseph was a righteous man. He was a man who was justified in the eyes of the Holy God. This man then was a believer. This was a man who was walking before God and walking with God. This was a believing Christian. And what do we learn about him? We see in verse 19 that the righteous man, the righteous individual, is a loving individual. For we are told that he did not want to make her a public example. Instead, he was minded to divorce her secretly. As far as he could tell, this woman who was engaged to him, she had obviously done something wrong. She had been unfaithful whilst he had been faithful. So he concluded in his mind. He was perfect, but she had sinned. And yet you see, he says, that he was minded to put her away secretly. He did not want to expose her to shame. He wanted to protect her and he wanted to save her from public humiliation. My friends, if you and I are truly Christians, then you and I are truly a loving people. Even when others have done wrong, even if they have done wrong against us, all our inclination would be to save them, would be to protect them, would be to shelter them, would be to pray for their salvation. Not to humiliate them, not to expose them, for love covers a multitude of sin. This was a righteous man, and so he was a loving man. We see also that he was a praying man, and every righteous person ought to be a praying and a worshipping individual. For in verse 20 we are told that while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. I am persuaded that the angel of the Lord appeared to him because he was seeking direction from God. He was seeking guidance from heaven. And in response to that plea, and in response to that prayer, God sends a messenger and God gives direction and guidance to this righteous man. If you and I are Christians, is that not what we are? Is that not what we are called to be? A loving people, but also a worshipping and a praying people. And you know what's so mysterious about this? Is that the answer was seemingly so clear. As far as the law was concerned, as far as Joseph, the righteous man, was concerned, the way ahead was quite plain. Mary was pregnant with child before she was united to Joseph. The only right thing to do, the entitlement for Joseph, was to put her away. But a righteous person is one who never takes anything for granted. He is fearful of being overly righteous. And so even when he knows what the right way is, he is waiting for God. He is waiting for God's direction. He is waiting for God's guidance. And he is waiting for God's timing. And God's answer to him is astonishing. It is beyond understanding. The angel says to him, it isn't that Mary has been unfaithful, but God has been gracious to his people. And the angel says to Joseph in verse 21, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And then we are told in verse 24, then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her, till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And according to the command of the angel, he called his name Jesus. The righteous person is one who is loving, the one who is worshipping, and the one who is always obeying. Joseph, I don't think, understood all that the angel said. But it was an understanding that he was seeking. It was guidance. And when he had that direction, he submitted himself in obedience to the word of God. Everything that God said through the angel, Joseph did. He took Mary for his wife. He did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn. And when the baby was born, Joseph called his name Jesus. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be justified before God, to be accounted righteous before Him. We are loving people. We are a worshipping people. And we are an obeying people. That's what Joseph does. But let me just remark in passing concerning the end of verse 19 that Joseph was a righteous man and he was minded to put her away secretly. This was a righteous man. This was a God-fearing man. And he knew that the only righteous thing to do was to divorce this woman. Sometimes the church might have given people the impression that divorce is always wrong. Some churches teach that, but we do not, simply because that's not the teaching of the Bible. In cases of unfaithfulness, of desertion, perhaps even of abuse, divorce is permitted by God. We live as fallen people in a fallen world. Relationships break up, and God has provided a solution to our fallen condition, and that way is the way of divorce. And so it was a righteous man called Joseph who was contemplating divorce. But there was a problem. Maybe you have noticed it already. How could Jesus be God and yet be the Messiah? If he is God, he is not the son of Joseph. But if he is not the son of Joseph, then he could not be the Messiah. For Matthew's argument in the first 17 verses has been precisely that Jesus is the Christ because he is the descendant of Joseph, who himself is the descendant of David and of Abraham. But if Joseph is not the biological father of Jesus, then how can Jesus be the Messiah? As far as the readers were concerned, maybe Jesus was the Messiah, but he cannot be God. Or if he is God, then he cannot be the Messiah. Which is it? They are wondering. And Matthew is conscious of these objections. And Matthew keeps on telling them, as he tells us, that Jesus is the Christ, the one who came to save his people from their sins. But this Jesus is God also. How do we reconcile these things? Well, the answer is actually quite simple. Jesus is God, born not through the agency of Joseph, but by the creative power of the Holy Spirit. But he is also the child of Joseph. Not the biological child of Joseph, but he is the child of Joseph. Because as we read a little earlier from Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 1, I have called you by your name, and you are mine. And this is why twice in these verses there is the emphasis on the fact that it was Joseph who gave the name to Jesus. For in verse 21 we are told that she will bring forth a son, and Joseph, you shall call his name Jesus. And look at the way the chapter concludes at verse 25. And he did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Because he was the one who named this child, Joseph was the legal father of Jesus the Christ. He was not the biological father, but he was the legal father. Because I have called you and because I have named you, you are mine. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus to you this morning? The Jesus that we meet in the pages of Holy Scripture. This Jesus is the Christ who has come to save his people from their sins. Is he your Savior? Is he the one who saves you from your sin and from your eternal spiritual death? But let us not forget that this Jesus is not just another human being, not just another incarnation of God. He is God made manifest in human flesh. Jesus is God. What does that mean for you and me? Well, in verse 23 it says, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. God who is present among human beings. God who lives with human beings. And God who by his Spirit dwells in human bodies and makes human bodies the temple of the living God. God who dwells with us. God who dwells in us. And God who is always for us. Of course, in the Old Testament there was the presence of God. But this is a special, a particular, and a supreme presence. God made manifest in the flesh. And that means the presence of God is always with us. In the darkness of the night, you and I are protected from the arrows because of the presence of the Almighty God. When you and I are passing through that half death that we call sleep, It is under the shadow of His wings that we are hiding. You and I are raised to a new life on a new day because God is with us. And even if thousands and ten thousands be against us, you and I are protected by the presence of God. His presence is with us. And His power, the Lord of hosts, His power is always for us and never against us. It is His power that keeps us. It is His power that will present you and me faultless before His glorious presence with exceeding joy. It is His presence. It is His power. And it is the very person of God Himself. For when you and I become Christians, it is the Spirit of Jesus that begins to indwell us. It is the presence of God with us. You and I are new creatures. You and I are new creatures in Jesus Christ. And this thought of God with us is a golden thread, or at least one of the golden threads, that runs through the whole gospel according to Matthew. It appears here in chapter 1. And it appears again at the end of this gospel in chapter 28. Matthew begins by announcing that God is with His people. And he concludes this gospel with the words of Jesus Christ when he says, "I am with you even to the end of time." Sir, madam, I don't know what your circumstances are this morning. Your anxieties, your fears, your worries. But one thing I can say to you, and I can say this with absolute certainty, that if you are a Christian, if Jesus Christ is your Savior, then God is with us. His power is for us. His grace and His mercy will keep us all the days of our lives. May God bless His word to our hearts. We conclude by singing from Psalm 73. Psalm 73. And we are singing here verses 23 to 26. Psalm 73 at verse 23. "Nevertheless, continually, O Lord, I am with Thee. Thou dost me hold by my right hand, and still upholdest me. Thou with thy counsel while I live, wilt me conduct and guide, and to thy glory afterward, receive me to abide. Whom have I in the heavens high, but thee, O Lord, alone, and in the earth whom I desire, besides thee there is none. My flesh and heart doth faint and fail, but God doth fail me never. For of my heart God is the strength and portion forever." Psalm 73 verses 23 to 26, and we stand to sing to God's praise.
Nevertheless,
forgive if we have spoken any wrong word in thy name. But we pray that thou wouldst imprint and bless the truth to our hearts, that it might bring forth much fruit in the days ahead. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance before thee and give thee peace. Amen.
Thank you.